We're reading this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, in Jesus' name. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing more there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all of your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all of the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all of the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left."
Let us pray. Father, as we explore together now the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," I pray that you would help us to walk away today with a more significant and real and powerful and applicable understanding of that. In your name, amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. A woman has lost her husband. She has no money. She has no food. And the creditors are about to take all that she has left, her two boys, take them away as debt slaves. She's gripped by fear. By fear. Take 30 seconds, turn to your neighbor, and share with them the scariest movie you ever saw. Go. Okay, so I'm sure that you shared quite a variety of movies, but let me share with you the movie that left psychological scars on me that last even to this day. So let's go ahead and watch that, please. Here we go. This is so well done.
Need a bigger boat.
By the way, the music in this is amazing, really.
Shut off that engine.
So my dad was a really great dad, still is a great dad, did a lot of good things raising me. But one of his lesser moments, one of those bad moments that he made, mistakes he made as a dad, is he took me to this movie when I was in second grade. Second graders don't have prostate problems, but I went to the bathroom like six times during that movie. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Oh, Dad, I got to go to the bathroom. I didn't swim for a year, including going to the local pool for swimming lessons. Amen? Just as we are shaped by love and pleasure, we are also shaped by fear, aren't we? And generally not of our own choosing. A lot of time it's reactive, and a lot of times we don't even realize we're reacting to fear. And it shapes our daily choices, it shapes our behaviors, it even shapes our allegiances. Have you ever thought of that? Tyrants all throughout history have been able to leverage fear in order to gain control over people. Let me read from you from my book. The fear of suffering death has always been a potent tool in the hands of tyrants. It was in the power of this knowledge that people are shaped by fear that so few, kings, dictators, etc., were able to so easily manipulate so many. This has always been the case. Do you think Hitler and the Nazi Party were able to mobilize an entire German population to commit atrocities because of anti-Jew propaganda alone? No. But pair that propaganda with the fear of reprisal for not cooperating, and you have a whole different level of influence. In his classic book, Brothers Karamazov, Fyodor Dostoevsky, no stranger to living under dictatorship and tyrants himself, talks about the relationship between fear and power in a chapter entitled The Grand Inquisitor. The atheist brother, Ivan, debates the relevancy of faith with his brother, Alyosha, who is a monk. He relates a parable in which Jesus has returned to Seville during the time of the Inquisitions. After performing miracles and inspiring excitement and hope, he is arrested by the corrupt church and put in prison. Languishing there, the Nazarene, Jesus, is held captive and then paid a visit by the Grand Inquisitor himself, who holds in his hands the power to free him or execute him. In the privacy of the cell, the Inquisitor confesses that the church no longer needs or wants Jesus and his fanciful promises of freedom. Instead, the institution has discovered that it is much easier to control the masses with the promise of bread. He taunts Jesus with the idea that Satan's desert temptations were valid and that he should have assented to them. And then I'll quote directly from the book. This is what the Inquisitor says to Jesus. Read it with me. "For nothing has been more insufferable for man than freedom. But do you see these stones in the bare, scorching desert? Turn them into bread, and mankind will run after you like sheep, grateful and obedient, though eternally trembling lest you withdraw your hand and your loaves cease for them." Bread. It symbolizes life itself. Food, shelter, security. The fear of losing these things can shape people to behave in all kinds of unexpected ways. This is why the source of our bread is of such massive importance. We fearfully tend to worship the source of our bread. When Jesus commanded us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he wasn't merely asking us to thank God for our food. He was passionately imploring us to view God and no one else as the source of our bread, and thus to worship him alone. This is why his answer to the devil in the desert was of such significance. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant. Nebuchadnezzar set up a huge statue of himself, 60 cubits high, maybe about 90 feet. And he demanded that when the trumpets played, that people would immediately bow down and worship the statue. And people did. Not because they loved him, but because they feared him. Because he was the source of their bread. Everybody bowed, except for four. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Those four consciously chose to fear God more than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would have none of it. Let's watch. Whoops, wrong slide. I'm going to jump to it. Here we go. Whoops, that's funny. Where you get your bread matters, right? Let's watch it.
I will make them bow.
We follow you. We seek your presence. With all our heart, we follow you. We seek your presence. Yeah.
When we wish to bend something that is hard and unyielding, what do we do with it? We put it into the fire.
Majesty,
take him.
We hear you, and we seek your presence.
Burn them! Majesty, no! Burn them! What? No! Bring oil! Come! Come! Fire! Bring me fire!
Hear my cry. The cords of death entangle me. The anguish of the grave consumes me. Do not ignore my tears. I'm overcome by sorrow. I call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, save me!
My enemies will be daunted. They will turn back in shame. Why do they not burn?
Judah, rise! God is with us! He's with us!
Now let me ask you this. What can a tyrant do against such well-prioritized fear? You hear what I'm saying? The key to overcoming wrong fears isn't to ignore fear, pretend it's not there, play games with it. I once saw a kid walking down the mall several years ago, and there used to be these athletic shirts that were really popular called No Fear in the front. Remember those? No Fear. I saw one that it said on the front, No Fear. And then on the back it said, If you can't win, don't play. I thought, what? What are you afraid of? That didn't make any sense, right? We play games with fear. And we think somehow that's how we're going to control fear. We don't control fear by ignoring it. We control fear. We learn to overcome the wrong fears by embracing the right fears. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel feared God more than Nebuchadnezzar. And again, I ask you, what can a tyrant do against such well-prioritized fear? Nothing. Because if you fear God even more than death, the evil one has no weapon to fashion against you. None. This is why the people who have made and altered the course of history were people just like that. Just like that. Jesus, prior to sending the disciples to preach the gospel, seeks to shape the disciples' courage by helping to prioritize their fear. Whoops, there it was, back. It was already there. Read it with me. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what he's talking about there is he's talking about God, their heavenly Father. Be afraid of the one who controls everything. Everything. Be afraid of him. But then he goes on to say, here's why it's okay to be afraid of him. Read with me now, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In other words, be afraid only of the one who made you and who loves you. Be afraid of him and only him. And by the way, that's a good kind of fear. Because that fear we can leverage against all other false gods. Amen? Amen. Yeah. This is re-emphasized by John in the book of Revelation chapter 13 when he warns. He warns us about the source of our bread. And he talks about the end times, the end of days, when false gods will come and demand worship from the people. Read it with me. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. Now, watch this yellow, huh? So that they could not. So what's the beast leveraging? Bread and fear, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Of course it's about being content. Of course it's about acknowledging our daily needs, not our wants. But even more than that, it's about acknowledging where our bread comes from because we tend to worship where that happens. The great writer G.K. Chesterton, a mentor to C.S. Lewis, said this, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. My father, he made a mistake taking me to Jaws in second grade. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. We all make mistakes as parents. True? Amen? Yeah. I certainly make them. I make them weekly. I'll just confess that. I make mistakes weekly. But Let me tell you about a time that was really a high point in my parenting. It was about 10 or so years ago. My son Josh, who's really huge now, wasn't so huge then. He's about this tall, about 10 years old. Jordan was about 8. We were on vacation to Park Rapids, Minnesota. We go there every year. We rent the same cabin every year. We go with Pam's side of the family, and we have a great time together. Well, this particular year that we were there at the resort we were at another cabin, was a new family, if you want to call it that. What it was it was a grandmother, God bless her soul, and about 10 teenagers. She had brought her teenagers to have fun with them, I guess, and she had almost zero control over them. Now, within, I would say, 2 days, they had run amok across the whole resort. They were like this little gang running around, and I will tell you that they scared the younger kids at the resort. They were arrogant, they were selfish, self-centered, they were destructive, they were disrespectful, including to adults. Their mother, or their grandmother, in an attempt to pacify them, made them all a bunch of these marshmallow guns. Have you ever seen those things, right? And you blow, and they come out or whatever, right? They're kind of cute, right? But even that, something as simple and harmless as a marshmallow gun, had turned into this kind of fearful weapon in the hands of all these teenagers, because they were running around just shooting people at random, no matter what people thought, and the little kids were scared. And I remember we got up one morning, and Josh wanted to go swimming. I said, okay, yeah, go on down to the beach. Go on down. Your dad will be down there in just a sec. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I can. I'm really scared. I'm scared of those teenagers down there. I'm afraid of them, and I don't know. And I said, Josh, go down there. Go ahead of me. I'll be there. And I told him, I know he was afraid. Go. Trust me, I'll be there. So he went. I followed about 5 minutes behind him. Went down there. Sure enough, there are those teenagers just doing what they're doing. Swearing, breaking stuff, and Josh and I swam out to this big water trampoline that was out in front of the dock in the water, and we lay on it. We were just laying there, just him and I, me and my little son. And these two teenagers had gotten on one of those paddle boats, you know, that you sit on and you pedal. And they came out, they started shooting us with these marshmallow guns. Now, it's just marshmallows, right? But my son was afraid of them. And so I said, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. To which I got the answer, yeah, right, old man, whatever. And they kept shooting me. And I said, no, really, I mean it. Don't do that. Do you think they stopped? No. I couldn't wait. One hit my son right in the head. At which point, I moved faster than I'd moved in years. I dove into that water, and immediately those two teenagers knew they were in trouble. There's nothing funnier than watching two teenagers, one of whom's kind of overweight, try and make a fast getaway in a paddle boat. Water splashing all over the place. Oh, where is he? Where is he? Now, you know that old Toby Keith song, you know, that says, I'm not as good as I once was, but I can be good once as I ever was? That was me, baby. I was the shark in Jaws. I was Leviathan of the Bible, and they knew it. And I was coming, and they could not see me coming, and I choose the side with the fat kid. I was going after him. I can make fun. I'm fat, too. It's okay. And I came up, and in one motion, I put this arm on the edge of it, and I pulled myself up just so fast he didn't see what was coming, and I grabbed him by the collar, and I drug him into the water, and I took him down. By the way, it's never a good idea to go on a paddle boat fully clothed. With your cell phone in your pocket. he surfaced and he's like, what are you doing, man? My cell phone's ruined, man. Oh, I loved it. I swam to shore, started walking up the shore, and as I walked up to the beach, this group of adults, about 20, 15 or 20 of them that had gathered, gave me a standing ovation. But you know what was more important than that? It was the look on my son's face when I turned to see him. You know what that look said? That's my dad. And in that moment, he was proud of me, but I will tell you also, he feared me. But not in the wrong way, right? In all the right ways. Because we all need a moment in our lives, don't we? When we know that even though we're afraid, we know our Heavenly Father is going to be there and that justice will be done. And it will be. Who gives you your bread? Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are our Father, and you are our source of life, and you are the source of our bread. We pray, Spirit, that you would help us and fill us and show us not to be afraid of all those other powers out there that claim our allegiance. Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for your daily provision. We thank you that it comes from you and no one else, and that you love us more than we can possibly imagine. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.